I do want to say personally thank you to everyone who shared phone calls, texts, cards, gifts, encouragement, words, and you know, even attended, you know, the service for my mom. We as a family do appreciate that, all of the outpouring of love and support. So we, you know, I just want to personally thank everyone, and we, you know, we as a family, church family, we need that, we feel that, you know, we need this for one another as we, you know, are praying for others right now that are going through, you know, tough circumstances, situations. We need to pray for one another and encourage one another. And then when the opportunity presents itself, actually, you know, reach out and help if we can, if there is a need. So keep praying for one another, keep encouraging one another. And again, I want to just thank everybody for all your love and support. Remember, we're praying for the nation this month. Now, I hope it continues past July. But we kind of all raised our hands and made a commitment and stood up and said, I'll pray specifically and maybe pray and fast for the nation and for the church to be awakened, the church to be revived, for our nation to actually have a time of awakening. I said, not in a prophetic way, in any, you know, I made a statement. I may have made it here a couple times. I know I made it in Philadelphia a couple times. Early at the beginning of 2024, I just had this sense this was going to be one of the weirdest and strangest years that we've seen. And it's shaping up to be that. We're seeing some weird stuff going on around the world, you know, not just in this country, around the world. And, you know, through all those things, I know I've been hearing a lot of people saying, you know, this isn't normal. This isn't normal. You know, people are wondering what's going on. As we pray, Lord, use the events and the circumstances in this world to open their minds and hearts to know that they need you, that they need a Savior, that they need to cry out to the God who created them, the God who loves them. And people ask questions. You know, I've had a hard time. I don't want to get caught on a little tangent here, but, you know, for years I have had a hard time watching the Olympics because of the opening programs and the things they do. And I don't know if you saw it, had a chance to see the opening program this year. Every year it seems to become more demonically charged. You know, I don't know, did anybody here actually watch any of the opening? You know, it's, yeah, I mean, some of the stuff. I mean, some the one with the pale horse riding across the river right out of the Book of Revelation and the pale horse bringing death. I mean, there's so many different things that they did. There was a, I don't even want to get into some of the stuff. They did a mocking of you know, the Last Supper, you know, all that kind of stuff. It was really hard, but every year it seems to get more and more ramped up. And, you know, we need to be able to pray, Lord, through these things, let people say, hey, what's going on? And then when they talk, we have a reason and an answer to for them. You know, the world going its own way is going to go straight to hell. That's the course of this world. But Jesus did everything that he could do and wanted to do and did do for us to have a way of escape, a way of hope. So pray for our nation. Continue to pray. I hope you pray continually after this month is over. But pray for the church, because the church has to be awake. It has to awake from its slumber. The world, you know, our country will never change unless the church begins to be the church again. So, Father, as we get ready to open your word, we trust that you, by your Holy Spirit, will speak to our hearts. We do remember to pray for the United States. We pray for it as a nation, as a country. Lord, we do remember and pray for things going on around the world. But, Father, we have committed to pray specifically for this country that we live in, that you have placed us in. Father, you know all the issues, even more than we do. And you know, Lord, the answer. And I pray that we would recognize that you are the only answer. Only you, Lord, can bring peace to our country. Only you can bring our country to that place, Lord, that it needs to be. Lord, I don't think we've ever fully been one nation under God, but Lord, only you can bring us to that place. So, Father, we pray that the church would awaken from its slumber. We pray that there would be a revival. We pray that there would be an awakening in this land. Lord, I know we're not guaranteed it. I know it's your desire that none would perish, but we're not guaranteed any wholesale, Lord, revival or awakening, but we can pray for it. And, Lord, we can do our part. Lord, whether it's staying for an evangelism meeting, whether it's taking the time to pray in our closet and to pray publicly, whether it's the time that we just look out for when people have questions, that we are ready to give them the answers of the hope that is within us, whatever it might be. So, Lord, as you speak to us through your word today, prepare us to be more than just attendees in church, more than just hearers. Let us be doers of your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, love is a complex thing. It really isn't, you know, love, we don't really understand love that much. We really don't. It's not just a feeling and not just an emotion. It's really not something that you really can fall in and out of. Love is very deep and complex, and it involves many things. And in us, as human beings, we have a mind and a will. We have affections. We have all these different things going on. And in all of those, love has its root. You know, it's rooted in knowledge. It's rooted in exercising our decisions. You know, love sometimes is a choice. Love is a decision that you make to love someone, even if they don't, in your mind, deserve love, but you choose to love people. It's experienced in many different ways. And to love someone truly and biblically means all of this. But what I'm going to talk about today isn't specifically about love. It's about how we learn to love God better and how we learn to love him. I am sure that if I would ask us to raise your hands, which I'm not asking that, but if I would say, who loves pizza? No, I'm not. If I would say, do you love God? Do you love Jesus? I know every hand would go up. You may raise two hands. You may stand up. And maybe you would even say, hallelujah, yes, I love him. And I'm sure you do. But I want us to understand sometimes that our love that we proclaim for Jesus may not be the love that he desires to come from us. Sometimes our love can be superficial. Sometimes our love can be just above our love for pizza, you know, or our love for some other things. The only way that we can learn to love God more, I truly believe, is if he does a work within our hearts. We can't love him as we should. You know, I love when Peter was finally getting real with himself after he denied the Lord, when Jesus sat by him around that fire and that, you know, when he fed them breakfast, you know, do you love me? And he says, I like you, Lord, you know, or you know, Lord, first, you know, do you love me? You know, he can't answer the Lord. He can't. I like you a little bit, you know. He can't get it out. He realizes that though he boastfully said before, I love you so much, Lord, I'll die for you. He realized how he quickly denied him, you know, in front of people on the night that he was going to be crucified and betrayed. Jesus never stopped loving him. Jesus never stops loving us. But I think it would be good for us to recognize that we can't love him as we should, but I believe that he will teach us to love him, show us how to love him. How does that happen? Well, I'm sure there's many different ways, but to me, the only way that we can truly love the Lord more is to know him more. To know him more. And the only way I believe that we can really know him more is to spend more time with him. And I don't know of a greater way to spend time with the Lord is through prayer and the reading of his word. It's not my feeling. I believe the word of God itself says that. In Psalm 119, which is a wonderful psalm, I'm not going to go through that whole psalm. It would take us a long time. But I will share some of the words from that psalm, as well as some other portions of God's scriptures, of the scriptures today. It says in verse 97, Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Because the Word of God is the means to know and understand God more, it's the way that he really primarily speaks to us, we need to learn to love it. You know, there was an old song, to know him, right, is to love him, right? How do we say we love him more? We have to know him more. It's our responsibility, but also our privilege to read God's word. It is, in one hand, a duty, a responsibility, but it's also a privilege and should be a pleasure to read the word of God. It should be a delight for us. Psalm 119 also says in verse 15 and 16, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Now look at verse 16. You say, well, that's good. You should follow God. You should do it. But verse 16 says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. It's not just the duty, though, yes, there is a duty, if you will, for us to read the word of God and to obey the word of God, but there should be a delight. Big difference between duty and delight. You know, you may go to work and it's your duty and responsibility and hate every second of it. And some of us are so blessed to have a job or a career that we not only have a duty and responsibility, but we love it. We delight in it. We can't wait. It's what gets us going. It should be that way with the word of God, to delight in his statutes, not to forget it. You know, I'm not a great present receiver of presents. You know, I'm not. I always feel embarrassed when people acknowledge me or give things to me. I mean, I'm grateful, but I always don't show it well. I'm like, oh, thanks. You know, because I really have trouble receiving that way. You know, I much rather give a gift than receive a gift. But I know that when you receive a gift, when someone gives you a gift, they do it out of love. Yeah, some people do it out of duty, or maybe they're trying to bribe you, but most people are giving it to you because they love you, they care for you. And in the same way, to open that gift, to look at it, to acknowledge it, to be thankful for it, is reciprocal love to that person. If they give you a gift and you just go and throw it in a corner somewhere, you're not showing love back to that person. But when you look at that gift and you respond to it and you say, what the heck is it? No, you say, thank you for it. You know, you're showing love back to that person. How much more should we, after we've been given the gift of God, his word to us, take that word and open it and read it? Chew on it and meditate on it and delight ourselves in it. What a privilege we have. Psalm 147 says this in verse 19. He declares his word to Jacob, meaning Israel, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. In other words, it's only to Jacob, only to them has he given his word. And as for his judgments, they have not known them, praise the Lord. In other words, these other nations did not have that privilege that God gave Israel back in the Old Testament times to have his word. He gave his word to them. They were responsible to keep that word, to record it, to write it. And they did a great job at doing that. And it was a great responsibility, but they took pride in it. And it's amazing that by God making this declaration in this psalm, it shows that God regards us, people, not just as some creation that he pre-programmed to have certain responses based upon how he wired us to respond. No, he created us, the Bible says, in his image and his likeness, but with a free will, with the desires in our heart to respond to him. He didn't just program us. He seeks a response from us that is a relationship. Not just a sequence of actions. He wants us to engage with him, to be close to him. And when we open his word, we have an opportunity to do just that. He uniquely chose Israel in that time, but he also has given us, the church, the same privilege today. He says in Hebrews chapter 1 that God, who at various times, in various ways, spoke in the times past to the fathers by the prophets, but it says here, has in these last days, by the way, we are living in the last days. If you haven't figured that out yet, I'm telling you. I can't set dates. I will not set dates. If I set dates, pick me up and toss me out the door. Okay. But we should know when the time of the Lord is near. But the Bible tells us from 2,000 years ago approximately that we've been living in the last days. So in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. You say, well, what does it have to do with his word? He said he speaks to us through the Son. Well, let me remind you, in the beginning was the Word. Amen. And who was the Word? Well, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That same Word is the Word that came into the world, right? How do we know that he's speaking to us? He speaks to us primarily through his Word. To show him that we love him, we should want to know him more. And if he's given us the gift of his Word, then we should take the time in reading it. It's good to do it publicly, and we do that when we gather together for church, for Bible study, when we go to Martin's house and Maria's house, and we just read the Word of God, right? It's good to have a public reading of the Word. It's a good thing to do. You know, the church did that in the old, they didn't have the Bibles. They didn't all have Bibles. How many Bibles do you own? How many? Do you own more than one? Probably. You have a bunch of them, different translations, leather bound, hardback, little ones, big ones, study Bibles. You have Bibles on your phones, Bibles on your computers. They didn't have that back then. But they did have the Word of God. They had the scrolls. But what had happened is that even when Paul would be writing a letter, he said, like to the Colossians, he said, let this epistle be read among you, and then let it be read in the church of the Laodiceans. So they didn't probably know a letter from Paul at that time was going to end up being Scripture. You know, that particular letter ended up being Scripture. But the idea was publicly they would read it. When Jesus went into the synagogue, it was his time. He got up and he read from the book, right? Didn't he read? They publicly read the Word of God together. It's important for us to do that. When we come together, it's good for us to read the Word of God. It's very important, and probably more important maybe than it has ever been, for us to get back to reading the Word of God together as families. Listen to Old Testament and New Testament regarding that. Deuteronomy 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Word of God. To be written, to be talked about, to be shared amongst family, amongst parents to children, and children to parents, and grandparents to grandchildren, to share the Word of God together. Listen to what Paul talked about regarding Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, and that from the childhood, meaning Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped with every good work. And it says earlier in that chapter, epistle, that his mom and his grandmom were responsible, and they did a good job of training him up in the Word of God. They spent time with him as a young child, and it didn't depart from him. It helped him to be the man of God that he was called to be. Family Bible reading. In whatever family that might be, you know, maybe it's friends that you consider family. Maybe it's other church members that you consider family. But I will tell you that, you know, statistics and surveys and all can tell us certain snapshots. They don't always give us the full picture. But when you start to see these statistics line up where many, many, many people who do these surveys or take these statistics, and when you see more than one do it, and you see 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 coming again, waves and waves, you kind of think there's something going on here. So, for example, looking at all the different ones, and I didn't do an exhaustive, you know, look at it, but I've over the years have looked at many of these statistics as a pastor. It's one of the things I keep my eye on, that biblical literacy in the United States as a nation is less than 11%. That means people who just even read the Bible at all. Among those who attend church that say they read the Bible, 32%. Those who proclaim to be evangelical in their faith, only 36%. So you're talking about a third of people who say that they are evangelical, or maybe you know, would even proclaim, I'm born again, say that they read the Bible. That's a small number. That's a small number. How many of them, of that number, 36%, are taking the time to even read it with their families? Except that maybe personally they may just read a couple verses every day. See, ignorance of the scripture leads to ignorance of Christ. And ignorance of Christ means that if you're loving him or you think you love him, you're loving someone who you don't really know. So are you truly loving him? And that brings us to privately. Yes, it's good publicly. Yes, it's good with the family, but it's never going to happen unless you privately are reading the words of God. You know, Psalm 1, you know this very familiar psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, again, here's that word, delight, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Because he delights in the law of God. He delights in the word of God. He meditates in it day and night. You know, that Psalm 119, which I read this morning, I read some yesterday, I read it again this morning, so many times it tells you in that psalm about the delight of the law of God or the word of God. I mean, I may later throw out some of the verse numbers to you, but verse 97, how I love your law, it is my meditation day and night. We heard that one already. And what it does is it makes us godly. It says in that same psalm that God's word to the psalmist was sweeter than honey. And some writer who I don't know who it is anonymous said, to neglect the reading of the word is to despise our own souls and deprive ourselves of the advantage of God's instituted means of grace. If you love God, it's your duty and your privilege, and it should be your delight to read the word of God. So reading it is one thing, and that's important. It's very important because, as you can see, if those statistics are even close, that, you know, less than a third of people that go to church regularly or proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior are reading his word. But it's also then our delight not only to read it, but to receive it. And there is a difference. You can every day read the word of God, and you could do it mechanically, and you can do it just reading, and you can say, I read my three verses, or I read my Bible reading plan, or I did my devotions, or whatever you might do, and listen, don't stop that, okay? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong in that, but there is more to it than just reading it. It should be reading it in such a way of with an expectation in your heart to say, Lord, as I read it, speak to me. Lord, give me ears to hear. Open my eyes to see. Let it be my desire that your word take root in my heart, that I may not just be a hearer or a reader of it, but a person who does the word of God. So I'm to love God by reading his word, but I'm also to love God by receiving his word. Again, that same thing with the idea with the present. It's the idea of you receive it and you open it. And even if you don't necessarily like it, do you ever get a gift you don't really like? Yeah, you know you have, right? Or your gift you didn't really understand. You say, oh, you know. But guess what? The person who gave it to you, you're thankful. You know, even if it's something not the greatest thing that you ever had, you say, oh, thank you for thinking of me. Thank you for remembering me. Thank you for caring for me, whatever it might be. And again, that idea of just saying, Lord, here's your word. I want to not just take it and put it in a corner somewhere And now I said I have 8, 10, 12 of them in the corner, but I want to take that word, I want to open it, but I want to do more than open it. I want to understand maybe why you gave it to me. You know, somebody might give you a gift, and you realize that they were subtly telling you that you have bad breath, and they gave you a whole stack of gum for life. You know, whatever, wait, it's somebody who gave a thought to something. God gave a thought to us. He says, I want to reveal myself to you. How else can we know him but through his word? And then we take the time to look into that word. In that Psalm 119, the psalmist, as I said before, he praises God for the word of God and we're able to receive the word of God and delights it. In fact, I'm just going to, I didn't take them all. This is probably not exhaustive, but verse 14, verse 16, verse 24, verse 35, verse 47, verse 70, verse 77, verse 92, verse 143, 174, and I'm sure there's more because I just did a quick one this morning. I'll all say, I delight in the law of God. I delight to meditate in it. I delight to perform it. And I want to mention that performing it is different. So there's biblical literacy, which is at, again, according to statistics, an all-time low. But even worse than that is what we call a biblical worldview. And that means not just reading the Word of God and knowing it, but in reading the Word of God, knowing it, and living that Word out. That's what a worldview is. A worldview affects the way that we actually live our lives, what we actually do, and how we live. And according to many of the statistics, nationally, those who have a biblical worldview is about 4%. Is there any wonder why our nation's in the trouble it's in? Four, you know, there was a time, as you know, we could say, and it's always easy to look back, you know, because you forget some of the bad stuff. But if you do know the history of this country, even if this country was never truly a country, you know, truly one nation under God, there was the idea of the principles of the Word of God that guided this nation. So even if people weren't themselves necessarily born again, they understood the principles of Scripture, and it framed their worldview, the way they looked at things. They looked at a creator God. They looked at a God who was sovereign over all things. They looked at the human beings and the life God created and valued those lives because they were not just a blob of mass. They were something created in the image of God. And again, whether or not they were ever born again, they still had that worldview. Today, it's at less than 4%. Amongst those who claim to be of Protestant faith, whatever you want to consider that, 7%. Those who attend mainline Protestant churches, 2%, less than the nation. Those who claim to be Roman Catholic, less than 1%. The only ones that had a slightly higher percentage, but still very low, remember this is a biblical worldview, are those who go to non-denominational Protestant churches. That's about 13%. Now think about that. A church like ourselves saying that 10 to 13 to 15% of the people that come to that church, 30-some percent may read the Word of God, but only 10, 12, 13% actually live it out. Actually say, this frames my worldview. This is how I respond to the world around me, how I conduct myself in this world. That's appalling, church. And I'm not here today to point fingers. And I'm not here to criticize. I'm here to point out something because I know that one of the biggest problems we have as a church and as a nation is that we do not know God as he should be known, as he wants to be known, as he's declared himself to be known to us. Again, what's the psalmist say? Verse 127, right? Or verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than 1,000 pieces of silver. If you haven't figured this out yet, I'm here to remind you that we do what we love. We do what we love. Based upon that, where would you rank the Word of God and God himself? If we do what we love, what are we spending our time doing? What are we spending our time thinking about? How are we spending our time living our lives? We do what we love. See, knowing the Word of God is our defense against spiritual enemies, and you know, Ephesians 6 that we talked about a few weeks back. Knowing that it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Knowing that the Word is in Scripture compared to milk that nourishes our soul, that it's food for us. Think about it. If we're neglectful to it, then what do we love? Do we really love God? Do we really love His Word as we claim we do? I cannot change that in you by speaking these words today. I know the Holy Spirit can. It's my job as a teacher, as a messenger, to proclaim these things, to share these things, to pray about these things, to myself lead by example. But I want to leave us with something here as we close this together that I hope would help us to desire what I know God will do in our hearts, which is to bring us to that place of maybe for the first time loving Him truly by loving His Word, right? To know Him more by knowing His Word, or to get us back to that place if we have forgotten our first love, you know, if we've gotten away from that. And I want to remind us of something. One of the darkest times for those who proclaim that they loved God or followed God had to be in those in those days between the cross and His resurrection. They followed this man. They gave everything up for Him. They believed He was the Messiah. He was the one that God sent, and now He's dead. And their world fell apart. Everything that they hoped for is gone now in their minds. And you know the story of the two men who were disciples walking down the road to Emmaus. And you know that story, that they were disillusioned and they were sad, talking about all the things that went on. And Jesus, who had risen at this point, comes up behind them and they don't know it's the Lord. And He starts saying, well, what's going on? What are you guys talking about? You know? And they said, you know, about these things. They said, don't you know what's everything that's happened here? Like, where you been? Are you from out of town? How do you not know all these things that went on? And Jesus, knowing their sadness, calls them out on their sadness, and then He begins to walk with them, and He begins to do what with them? You know this. Share the Scriptures with them. Oh, He opened up the Scriptures to them. All the Old Testament Scriptures that all pointed to Him. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees one time, He says, you know, you read the Word, you say you read the Word, and in them you think by reading the Word you have life, but all those words point to Me. You know, everything in the Word that you're reading points to Me, and here you are going to crucify Me. Here now Jesus, through these disciples, is opening up the Scriptures to them. Oh, I would love to be there that day. Listen to Jesus reveal to them His Word that all pointed to Him, and the promises and the hope that He will bring into every life, the hope He brought into the world. And they said to one another, after Jesus appeared to them at the breaking of the bread and then disappeared from them, they said to themselves in verse 32 of Luke 24, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us? It's one of my favorite scriptures. Did not our heart burn within us because of the meal we just had that had too much grease and pepperoni and I have to take a Pepsi? No, it wasn't that. Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? That's the kind of heartburn I'll take every day of the week. The burning of the heart of desire and love. It was a burning that said, we love God so much. We love Jesus so much. We love His Word so much. We love His truth so much. Their sadness turned to joy. Their disillusionment disappeared. And all of a sudden they were quickened. They were awakened up. And their heart was burning within them. And you know what they did because of that? they rose up after this 7 to 10 mile walk, right, that they just walked all the way. They even stopped. Jesus wanted to keep walking. He said, no, it's late. Stop. Let's have something to eat. They were tired. They walked all that way. They, after Jesus, disappeared from their sight and their hearts burned within them, they rose up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem. The other direction, came back from where they came from. They probably did it in double time. And found the 11 who were gathered together, and they were really excited to tell them what Jesus did for them. Does that describe your Christian life, church? Does that describe you? Or do you come to church and you love God? You do. I know you do. And you do believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God. I know. I believe you do. But is it your delight? And when you open the scriptures, do you ask the Lord, Father, help me to see you through this. Let me see and reveal your word, your treasured word to my heart, so that my heart would burn within me to know you, to love you more, and then to quickly want to share it with somebody else. Father, I know that I have limited ability to do anything, but we trust today that your word, this reminder from your word, that your Holy Spirit would do the work within us that only you could do. Father, forgive us as a people when we neglect your word, your gifts. Forgive us as a nation when we turn from it. Forgive us, Lord, as a church when we turn from it. But Father, today I trust that the Holy Spirit, through this word and your word and a reminder to us, would bring us to that place once again, of wanting to love you by loving your word. And loving your word by loving you more. Father, would you do and quicken within our hearts, only as you can, a desire to love you more through your word, to read your word. Would you open the scriptures to us in a fresh and new way? Would you help us, Lord, to seek you? And let it be sweeter than honey to our mouth. And let it be more precious than gold and silver. And let it be the thing, Lord God, that frames every aspect of our life, that we would delight ourselves in you even more as we know you more and better. And we would be so excited to live out our faith and tell others about you in a world that doesn't know you, that is growing farther and farther from you. Would we stand in stark contrast to this world because of our love for you, as your word burns brightly in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.